satisfaction in God that encompasses all things in your life? Or do you say you are seeking joy? You are seeking happiness. You don't quite have it yet. Paul had it. Paul the Apostle had it. Now, let me pose a question to you today as we begin to study such a studious book. How many of you in here consider yourself to be smart? I knew that only people under the age of 14 would raise their hand. It's amazing. It's just fascinating. I knew Kobe, I knew you would raise your hand. I know you are, buddy. You are smart. And that's good. And you should. That's good for you guys to have high self-esteem, okay, for now. At some point, you'll want to bring it down a few notches, okay? But how many of you consider yourself not smart enough to understand this book? Be honest. Okay. All right. I hear this from time to time. I'm not smart enough to grasp this stuff. And I want to say to you, I'm not going to tell you you're smart enough and you're good enough and doggone it, people like you. I'm not going to tell you that, all right? I'm not going there. Because being smart is not how you understand the Bible. Hear me. There's hope for you not so smart people out there. How about us not so smart people, okay? Because only God can open your eyes to spiritual things. Only God can help you understand these things. Only through the help of the Holy Spirit can the Bible be understood. Only through that. You can absolutely hear me this morning if you sit here worried that this book will be over your head. I'm not saying it'll be easy, and I'm not saying it's going to click right away. But I am saying that you can absolutely gain a very good understanding of God's intentions in this book. On the doctrines of grace and salvation and justification and sanctification and glorification and all these Asians, all right? You can understand these things with God's help. If you set your heart through prayer, in faith, and in diligence to understand these things, seeking the Holy Spirit's help. So please do not enter into this study lightly. And do not enter into this study weekly without trying and without attempting to study and learn this book. So that's my intro. Now let's... So write questions as we go through this. Write questions, write notes, ask God questions, search for answers, seek to know God better. You should be doing that already, but I want to make sure you know, do that. Accept the challenge to grow and understand in the Word. If you stick with us as we study through this book, you'll come on the other side, I'm telling you, a stronger believer. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out that's really important. It is really important that you be growing in your faith. Because in what we see here, and I'm not going to get into it today because we're not going to get through these verses today, where he says, it is the power... The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That everyone who believes is a present, continual tense there. It means that you keep on believing presently, continually. If you find yourself not believing the gospel, you find yourself outside of salvation. The scriptures are clear about that. That is not saying that a person has lost what God has graciously given them. Not saying that, but do understand that we must continue in the faith. You must persevere. So, all right, so that's my intro. Now, just a little background, because we can't get to all of it. Paul is writing this book. Paul the Apostle, who was Saul, who persecuted the church. It is like he's writing to the church that's in Rome. Rome still exists today. It's in Italy, right? I think that's right. I've been playing Trivia Crack, and I think I've been... getting those questions right, okay. So Rome is in Italy, and he's writing there, and it's a church that likely had a very high Gentile congregation. Now, so I say in that way, they were much like us. A lot of Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But it also had plenty of Jewish members. And we know this because Paul spends a lot of time trying to bring these two groups together. He does that in here because there was a difference between the two. The Jewish people grew up under the commands of Moses. Now, all this background is important, okay? Don't tune out because we're talking about background. It's important. They grew up under the commands of the Mosaic Law. That's Moses' law. And they felt compelled to keep as many of them as they could. And they felt like the other members of the church should be doing the same thing. So they're missing out on some key components of what grace is about and how God works. Now, the Gentile people grew up with no string attached. None. There was nothing holding them, or very little things holding them to the law of Moses. So they were free in almost every aspect from the law of Moses, and this was a huge divide between the two groups of people. Now, I'm not going to go any further into that, but just know that Paul is arguing things in this book to explain some things to those two groups of people. That'll help you understand the book a little bit more so you can better understand what's going on. Now, there's one overarching theme in the book of Romans, and it goes like this. It is about the gospel of God for the glory of God. It littered throughout the book. The gospel is for God's glory. God foremost. God first. And the gospel glorifies God. The book is about God. The gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus' coming, death, resurrection, which in turn is how men can follow Christ and gain eternal life. The gospel is how God is glorified. God's glory is the most important thing that we could see. God's glory coming first is the key to unlocking good toward men. So it is God's glory that we, it is through God's glory that we are offered mercy. So you want God to be glorified. It's through God's glory that we are given grace. So what is the book about? It is about God being glorified in the gospel. So, what are we going to learn? What are some things we're going to learn? The book, he's going to explain what salvation is. You may think you understand it. He's going to give you a better understanding. How it can be attained. How it was made possible. He's going to explain what righteousness is. How you can have it. He's going to talk about the importance of faith. It's linked to grace. Paul's going to explain what grace is and how it is possible for us to attain the grace of God. All this and much more, the book of Romans is going to teach us. It's unlike any book in the New Testament, and it offers us so much to understand how God works. It's an amazing book, and you would do well to read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. As someone who has read the book numerous times, I can tell you it is like I'm reading a brand new book every time, because I it's just overflowing with insight and knowledge and wisdom, and things that I just scratch my head about and go, what is Paul talking about? And it takes a lot of work to really get into it, okay? So I may come in here one week and say, I'm just not ready to preach. I just hadn't got there yet. I didn't have the time, and I don't want to not do justice to it. Okay, so that may happen. So I just apologize ahead of time, all right? So that's a little bit of background for you. Now let's lay a foundation. Let's lay a foundation before getting to the verses so you're prepared. We're going to ask the question, what is the gospel and what is salvation? Now, I'm not going to tell the full story of the gospel when I share it, but what is the gospel? What is salvation? But before I can give you a definition of both, I'm going to ask a question. It's our first big question of the day, and it is, what is man's greatest danger? What is man's greatest danger? What is it that man should worry about the most when he lays his head down on his pillow at night? Now, when I was little, I never had nightmares. Like, I grew up, I had one maybe where I got shot in the back, okay? And I woke up and a picture had fallen on my back. But it was pretty fun all the way up to then, because I was in this game. I was trying to rescue a princess, and I was going up all these levels, And then I got shot in the back right on the last level, and I woke up, and a thing had fallen off my wall in my back. And that was really weird. But I had friends that had nightmares. They'd tell me about it sometimes. There were things that would keep them awake. And I think largely because my dad didn't let me watch a lot of TV, but my friends, they watched all kinds of crazy stuff and horror movies, and they were afraid of, like, Freddy and Jason and all these other crazy monster-type people. Don't watch those things, y'all. They're devilish, okay? Just don't watch them. But it would keep them up at night worrying. And maybe you have fears. Maybe you have fears about how it feels to die, or cancer, or a heart attack, or a terrorist attack, or maybe the dentist. Okay, I know you may have fears about all kinds of things, and all of these things pale in comparison to our greatest danger. Maybe you would say our greatest danger is Satan. Our greatest danger is the devil, and how following him leads to death. Or maybe you say, you know, no, not Satan, but death. Death is our greatest danger. Or sin. Let me change my answer to sin. And I'd say, no, you are wrong on all accounts. The greatest danger that man faces, this is important, is the glorious, almighty, and all-holy God. God and his wrath are your greatest danger. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a consuming fire. Our greatest danger is the wrath of God. Of all the things that we ought to fear, it ought to be God. That should keep people up at night. Everyone considers God to be their friend, or most people do, and that he would never do anything to harm a person. He would always forgive, and he would always be kind, no matter what people did. But do not mistake God's kindness with weakness, or make him out to be someone to be trifled with. Young ones, y'all know what the word trifle means? Treat him insignificantly. God's kindness isn't a license to do whatever. It has another purpose altogether. Paul will talk about it in chapter 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God lead you to repentance? That's why God is kind. In our next set of verses in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he's going to say, this is right after verse 17 about the just living by faith, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. The greatest worry for men should be the wrath of Almighty God, because all men have sinned, all men are ungodly, all men are unrighteous. It is God that we must contend with when we leave this earth. It is God that we must answer to. So many people think it is the devil or the demons that we need to be worried about. And I'm not saying that you ought to think of them lightly. But it is clear as day that God ought to be feared above all things. Jesus himself said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. So our greatest danger is the wrath of God. Now, what is salvation then? If our greatest danger is that God's wrath breaks out on us for our sin and rebellion, what is salvation? Well, let's put it plainly, it's not just that we're saved from eternal death, although we are. It is not just that we are saved from sin, although we are. Our salvation is being saved from the wrath of God. That's what salvation is. It's not, you know, hear that, understand it. As if you sit here today, untouched in your heart by the Holy Spirit, if you sit here having never repented of your sins and trusting in Christ, you sit here with the wrath of God on your pitiful soul. Salvation is salvation because it saves us from God. Isn't that, think about that. I mean, it makes sense. It's in the Bible. Most people think, oh, that don't make sense to me. I never thought about it that way. I thought it was just from sin and death. sin and death. Death comes because we have sinned. So what is salvation? It is being saved from the wrath of God. And if you wonder if I'm wrong or if I'm crazy, or I'm just trying to make a point, read your Bible. Read the Bible. Paul is going to answer why we're deserving of the wrath of God in Romans 3:23, and he says, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is salvation? It is being saved from the wrath of God. What is the gospel? The gospel comes to us in our most desperate condition. Standing in the truth of Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the first part of it. Standing in the truth of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says the wages of sin is death. And this is not just dying, because there is a second death coming where God will throw unbelievers into the lake of fire where they will feel the wrath of God throughout all eternity. This is where the gospel meets us. The gospel offers us mercy. It offers us grace. The gospel tells the story of Jesus. The gospel explains to us that Jesus is God, the Son of God, that He came into this world to save sinners, that He lived a perfect life, that He died, as it says, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He died on the cross and He bore the punishment. He bore the wrath of God for those who would believe in His body. Jesus took the wrath of God for sinful man, and He rose from the grave, and then eventually He ascended into heaven. And the gospel tells us that God will give people the righteous nature of God. The righteous nature of Jesus. To every person who trusts in Christ, they will be given the righteous nature of Jesus. The gospel, though, is not just saving us from the wrath of God. Because if that's all it did for Paul, it would make little sense that he would have such great joy and satisfaction in God if all he did was get saved from punishment. It's not just us getting into heaven. Because what if heaven is no fun? What if we don't like the chairs there? Okay? What if we don't like how early we have to get up in the morning? I don't know. All right, I'm being facetious, all right? The gospel is not just does not just remove our sins from us and forgive us, although it's part of it. The gospel is not just making people right with God. The gospel offers much more, because the gospel offers us the greatest of all joys. It does not just save us from punishment. It replaces that with unending satisfaction and joy in the God of the universe. Have you experienced the gospel like that? Or was it just fire insurance? Or when you received the gospel, did you also receive the God of the gospel? Because God is the gospel. He is the good news. The gospel, obviously, when it comes in, it transforms life. There's power in it. Moves us from punishment, from the wrath of God, and into a joy and satisfaction in God that will encompass us forever. Do you live in that? Now that is for you to mature in. That is for you to grow in. Ask the question, is the gospel working in you right now to create joy as you know Jesus more and more? Or is it something you did 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 12 years ago? You just do that, and then that was the end of it. Or is the gospel still working and growing in you? Now look at point number one. There's an obligation to preach the gospel. So we've laid a little groundwork. So hopefully as we go into this, you remember those things. In point number one there, verse 14, there's an obligation to preach the gospel. Paul says he has a debt. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So all types of people. He has a debt. That's what it means by an obligation here. He is in debt to, essentially, he's saying all men. And from the following verses, you'll see his debt is that he must preach the gospel. That's what he feels like he must do. He has an obligation to do this. And preach means to tell the good news, to bring the good news. It doesn't mean that you stand up, you have to stand up here in front of all these people and stumble over your words, like I do, okay? Or get a megaphone and go out on the street. It's you bring the news about Jesus Christ to other people. Our second big question of the day will be this. Why is Paul obligated to preach? And are we also in debt to preach the gospel as he was? Because he says, I'm obligated, and we just have to ask the question, are we also obligated as Paul is? Now look, Paul is in debt to preach the gospel. If you look back at verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, we have received grace. Now notice, it is not God that he is indebted to. Although it is God through Jesus that has given him grace, God has given him grace, the debt, the obligation is to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, and the foolish. This is some good stuff. Look, he is not in debt to God for the grace that God has given him. Because then it would no longer be grace, would it? It would not be grace. Grace, by definition, means that you did not earn it. It was freely given. And you don't owe anything for it. He did not owe God anything for the grace that God had given him. That is what grace is. Let me give you a verse to prove that. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Because he works. He deserves it. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So you see, he's not, grace is not something that you gain by works. So understand, his debt to preach the gospel is not to God in this sense. I'm not saying that Paul thinks we have not been in debt to God, because we were in debt to God because of our purposeful rebellion against him, which is why we need the grace in the first place, right? We were indebted to God. We owed him. We just didn't have anything to give. I'm also not saying that Paul doesn't think that he ought to tell the gospel to other people because what Jesus did to him and did for him. Because he ought to. He ought to feel compelled to do it because look what God has done for me. But he was not indebted to God. Because God gave a free gift of grace. Here in this verse, being indebted to God is not what's going on. Rather, Paul feels like he owes it to the rest of mankind since he has received grace, free grace, salvation from the wrath of God, right? And joy in Christ, obviously, read Philippians. He had joy in Christ even in prison. He says, who am I to withhold it from anyone? Now let me illustrate that with an example of something that happened here Wednesday night. Leah, wake up because you want to hear this. The other night here at this church, Joanne came in with some chocolate-covered macadamia nuts. And she gave me a whole pack. Set it right there. They're so good. They came from Japan. Right? Which Warren apparently can recognize Japanese writing. They're like, oh, that's Chinese. No, he's like, oh, no, that's Japanese. I'm like, how do you know? He's like, oh, look the way they write. I'm like, who knows? She gave me, Joanne, a whole pack, which Leah promptly stole from me. It's totally the truth. She gave it back to me. It's okay. We'll talk later. I have the floor. Okay. All right. She gave it back to me, but then I heard that Maurice wanted some. Okay? Now, Leah took some out of the pack. She did. She did. And there were some left, about half, and they were given to me. So they were now my chocolate. But I felt compelled to share it with Maurice because she wanted some. I felt compelled to give her more than she even asked for. And the reason that I did is because it had been given to me freely. Joanne just gave it to me for nothing. She graciously gave me a whole pack of yummy goodness. They were yummy, I'm telling you. Now, what kind of person would I have been if I kept the whole pack for myself when I knew that Maurice wanted some? She didn't take them from me like Leah, who apparently did not trust me to share. What if I had said, these are mine, I deserve them, not you, Maurice. Joanne chose me because I'm nice to her. Because I have a beard and you don't. Because I have been a better friend to her. Or maybe because I follow rules better. Because I'm this or I'm that. Well, I would have been a selfish person and extremely vain. I would have not understood what it meant to get a free gift. Now, Leah, I apologize. This is the perfect way to explain what a free gift is. I wouldn't have understood grace. Now, if I had not given it to you, you would have walked out of here going, Avery's a pretty selfish guy, wouldn't you? You would have. You wouldn't have said anything to me. You wouldn't have said anything to anyone else, but you would have, all right? Now listen here. Paul understood grace. This is why he felt indebted. He wanted to share how God had taken away his sins, how God had given him a righteous nature that was not his own, that he did not deserve, that he was not good enough for. This was only through faith. He wanted to share it with the people around him. He felt obligated to do this, no matter who they were, because he considered himself on a level ground with all of them. And so the question I ask, right, why was Paul obligated? Well, I answer that. Are we obligated too? Well, I will answer the question with a resounding yes. We are obligated to tell the gospel. Have we not received the same gospel that Paul received? Of course we have. Have we not received the same grace? Of course we have. Have we not received the same righteousness from Jesus that was not our own? Of course we have, if indeed you have. Therefore, we too are obligated to tell the gospel to all people. And so I ask the question, how are we doing? Do you feel compelled? So that's the first thing. He was obligated to tell the gospel. Secondly, he had an eagerness to preach the gospel. Verse 15. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Not only was Paul obligated to tell the gospel, he was also eager. Eager meaning he was willing and ready and had a desire to do so. Now, before we go much further, I want you to understand that Paul is not only referring to evangelism, as some of you in your mind may be thinking. He is not only referring to evangelism, which is just going to unbelievers and explaining the gospel, which I do believe he has that in mind. But it seems from the text he also wants to encourage believers with the gospel. And this will become more clear as we continue through these verses. Look back for a moment. He wants to come preach the gospel to them. He is speaking to many believers in the church here, obviously. And back in verses 11 and 12, he says he wants to encourage them. that He wants to be encouraged by them mutually, and He wants to strengthen them. This is why He's eager to come to them. He wants to preach the gospel to them also who are in Rome. He wants to build up their faith, build up the church. He wants to make sure that these people that have professed Christ continue in their faith, because it is through the Word of God that we are sanctified, that we are kept in the hand of God. And the reason He wants to tell the gospel, to explain it, to expound on it to believers, and the reason that I am enjoying doing this today, is because they must continue in the gospel if they want to be saved. Did you hear that? They must continue believing. So it's important that He come and encourage them. Now, many of us in here grew up hearing the phrase, once saved, always saved. And it is an awesome doctrine. Just let's make sure that we don't take it out of context. Because you may think, and you may say, I walked an aisle, I was baptized, I joined a church, I was saved. But the Bible speaks of salvation as past, present, future. It happened, it's happening, and it will happen. We have not yet fully experienced our salvation. We haven't. It has begun, if it has begun in you. But let me share a verse. And it was a verse that just came up this morning. Romans chapter 11, just 22, look what he says. I don't have this in our notes. Note then, this proves, that you must, all right? I will never tell you that God will take your salvation away for anything you've done wrong. And the reason that I'll never tell you that is because that's not true. You can't lose your God-given grace. It's impossible, because it wouldn't be grace. But I will tell you this, you better continue in the faith. Look at it. Verse 22 of chapter 11. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. I think he makes it very clear. If you do not remain in the faith, you will be cut off. Now what will happen, what you will notice, if this happens to a person, John makes it clear in 1 John that they leave out from us because they never really were of us. They were never truly His. Their belief was in vain. They believed in emptiness, in vain. Maybe they were like the seed that was sown on the rocky ground or on the thorny ground. Obviously not like that on the hard ground, because they just never even believed it. But the other two kind of did, but they never had fruit, which is a sign of a true believer. So, we must continue believing, and we'll look at that more next week when we look at where it says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, continues believing, all right? So that's why the gospel is important. Do you hear that I'm saying the gospel is important for you today? If you've been saved 80 years, it's important for you today. So herein lies one of the reasons he was so eager. Not only was he excited to see people believe the gospel, he was also excited to see people continue in the gospel and be strengthened in the gospel. There's a principle you must learn. And if you're taking notes, write it down. You should be prepared to strengthen your fellow believers in the gospel every time you're around them. Stop coming together and complaining about things. About this person, that person, this thing, that thing. Encourage each other in the gospel. Strengthen one another. Don't be worried about what the president's doing, what's happening in the government. You'll never like it. You'll always be going off track. Encourage each other in the gospel. You should be prepared to strengthen others with the gospel. And this begins to lead us to the main reason why he was eager to preach the gospel. And you look forward into verse 16 where he says, I'm eager to preach it, right? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you look in that verse, Paul believes something about the gospel. Matter of fact, more than that, he knows something about the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is the power of the gospel that feeds Paul's eagerness to preach. To preach to unbelievers, but also to preach to believers. Because in it he knew it had power. Now, big question number three is this. Why aren't we more eager? What can help create in us a stronger desire to tell the gospel? Maybe we need a fresh and intimate experience with the power of God for salvation. What I mean by this is that is this. One, maybe you need to recognize your sins before a holy God and come to Him for the first time. Or two, you need to live more daily walking in the truths of the gospel, being shaped by the Word of God. Meaning, you read on it, you meditate on it, you live it, and then see how God shapes you. Every day, the gospel right here, the first thing you think about, the last thing you think about every day, and let's just see if it creates in you an obligation, if it creates in you an eagerness to encourage other believers, and to share with unbelievers. We see Paul is eager to tell the gospel, and we should be the same way, but we need to be shaped by it. Now let's look finally at Paul's attitude. We've got some more things to look at in these verses, but I want you to look at Paul's attitude about the gospel. Point number three, he is unashamed to preach the gospel. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what does it mean to be ashamed? What are you ashamed of? To be ashamed means you're embarrassed. Now, let me explain this with another story. When I was growing up, my dad did not believe in spending very much money on shoes and clothing. My dad wore the same type of shirt every day. It was a tan-colored button-up shirt. He worked in it every day. He still wears the same type of shirt. He wears the same type of blue jeans. He doesn't have khakis and blue jeans and shorts. Matter of fact, I've seen my dad in shorts maybe four or five times when we went swimming. It was the craziest thing. It was scary. Like white legs. You know, everything else on his body is tan from working outside all day. But he's got these ghost legs. Like, he didn't believe in that. Therefore, I got my shoes from Payless. Now, I'm not knocking. I know you women like Payless because y'all can just buy all kinds of different kinds of shoes. But I hated it. I hated those shoes. And the reason I hated those shoes, because when I went to school, I got made fun of for those kind of shoes. My classmates all wore brand name shoes. Now back then, BKs were the deal, British Knights. I don't know if anybody ever remembers those, but those were one of the biggest things. Like, my classmates loved shoes so much, like the thing to do in class was to draw shoe designs. That's what they did all day long. Now, they would make fun of me for my cheaper shoes. I am not lying to you about this. And I would try to walk so they couldn't see my shoes. When I sat in my desk, I kept my feet under the desk. I would never put my feet in the aisle hardly because I didn't want them to see my cheap shoes. This is no lie. You know, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because I was not proud of my shoes. I didn't like them because they were of little value, especially to those around me and myself as well. Now, there was this time that I got some hand-me-down shoes, though, from my cousin. Now, my cousin, he got everything. You know, my aunt, they always spoiling my cousin. And he handed me down some Air Jordans. Now, Jamie was about 2 months older than me, but he was taller than me, and his foot was bigger than mine. And so I got these Air, and they, man, you know what? I had downloaded a picture. I was going to put it in my PowerPoint, and I forgot. but they were red. All right? They were red Air Jordans. He played for the Bulls, okay? Now, to my dad, they were the most hideous things he ever saw. He could not believe that I was wearing them. He wore boots every day, all right? Matter of fact, I don't think I ever saw him pair of sneakers till I was like 15. So he didn't like them, but to me, they were like the sweet fragrance of coolness. I was so excited to have them. They were hand-me-downs. They weren't brand new. They were used, but I loved those shoes. And the reason I did is because I knew their value. And I also knew my classmates who were obsessed over shoes would think they were cool. And I wore those shoes literally until they almost fell off my feet. They had holes in them. I was still wearing them. I showed them off. I propped my feet out in the aisle. I was not ashamed of the Air Jordans because I knew their value. Now, this really happened to me, okay? And it has left a scar. I don't know if it's a scar or a memory in my mind ever since of what it's like to feel embarrassed. It didn't matter to me what my dad thought about those shoes. Now, Paul was completely unashamed of the gospel. The gospel had saved him. The gospel had transformed his life. The gospel was continuing to save him and continuing to transform his life. Now let me set aside the gospel from what we do in churches, which is create legalisms or some other health and wealthism or hatreds and racisms. These things that make us ashamed of church sometimes. We're not unashamed. We're filled with shame about the type of church that we're at or that we were once a part of. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what God has done through Jesus Christ. What drove Paul to being so unashamed of the gospel? Because you can look at his life. He didn't care. Remember what happened to him. He was fighting against God and God saved him. And you can tell he was unashamed because he didn't care what people did to him. They could beat him, whip him, torture him. They could stone him, arrest him. They could chase him. They could steal from him. They could lie to him. His closest friends could leave him. They could shipwreck him. They could starve him. They could shame him every day. But he would never be ashamed of the gospel that he held on to so dearly all his days. Because Jesus had given the murderous Paul undeserved grace, and he knew it. So the question number 4 that I have today is, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you embarrassed to show it off? Do you hide it under your desk? Do you try to keep people from seeing it in your life? Because you're embarrassed by it. If you're embarrassed by the gospel, you have never been shaped by the gospel. Or you don't have the right understanding of it, one or the other. They could shame him every day and it wouldn't matter. You really need to ask that question, am I ashamed? Do you not see the value of Christ? Do you not remember what he has done for you? Do you not remember from where you have come from, who you were, what you did? Have you ever experienced the salvation that comes from the gospel? For many of us, we have wandered away from the warmth of God's promises in the gospel. Therefore, we need to get real close and spend some extra time with God. We need to remember what God has done for us and let that feed our life. Now, I'm going to end with 2 examples from Jesus' life and then we'll be through. This whole idea of realizing what God has done is illustrated or explained greatly for us by Luke in Luke chapter 7. I love this little snippet from Jesus' life. The scene is that Jesus is coming to the house of a Pharisee, and there was a woman who heard that he was there. And in the text, Luke says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. That's how he describes her. You hear that? So she must have been pretty bad because Luke says, there was this girl, she was a sinner. Everybody knew it. But she came to the dinner with a bottle of perfume, and she poured it all over Jesus' feet. And she wept over his feet, and she wiped his feet with her tears and with her hair, and she was kissing his feet. And when the Pharisees saw it, it seems as if he was appalled that Jesus would allow it. So Jesus says something to him. Now, it says the guy thought it in his mind, I think. But Jesus answering him said to him, this is in Luke chapter 7, verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now, if you look in the text, the man called her a sinner. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Did we see what God has done for us like that? Like that woman? I confess, often I don't. We also see it in the story where Jesus heals the 10 lepers. He heals 10 of them. Only one comes back and says, "Thank you." Is that indicative of the church today? Jesus was gracious to all of them, but only one recognized it. And so I ask the question this: who are you? Who am I? How am I? And once you honestly answer that, I think you can move forward. Don't keep putting up the charade of thinking, "I am not ashamed. I am eager," when you really aren't. Because then you can never move forward. Because you just keep lying to yourself. We don't want to do that. So we're going to look next week at why Paul had such unwavering confidence and unashamedness in the gospel. And that is because there was power in the gospel. And we would do well to know it and to live it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in the gospel and for the grace that you've shown toward us. I do pray, God, that it has hit the hearts of all of us deeply today. Or that we live it out, God, that we live like Paul. Lord, I don't know that we can, Lord. He's such an amazing man. I know that through your power we can, but I don't have that in me, Lord. I do pray, God, that you show all of us why we ought to be thankful, why we ought to be obligated to those around us, the reason we should be eager, Lord, to teach the gospel to others and encourage others, the reason that we should be unashamed of what you have done. Because you're real. And this world is fading away, and you are good toward us. And so I pray, God, that you open our eyes this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, and my soul now to stand. You stood before creation. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me. I'd like to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? And offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? And what can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. All I am. All I am is yours. All I am is yours.
Let's all stand and sing.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
When you move, I'll move. light into my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone. You alone. Where you go? Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. In you. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. I will follow where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you.